We're going to be reading Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. Revelation 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. You may be seated.
Pastor Mike and Pastor Ken and myself, I know I speak for them when I say thank you for your kindness and your continual encouragement to us. I don't think we can put into words what that means, but we are truly grateful, and we thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Father, again, in this sobering and difficult passage, and yet of something that is coming surely upon this earth, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive. And Lord, that we would apply the truth in the ways that you lead us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All that Stephen Bartman wanted that evening was to go to the ballpark and hopefully see his team win, his beloved Chicago Cubs, and then go on to the World Series. And there he was seated in the front row of the left field stands. And a ball was hit deep right at him. He did what I think I would have done. He did what I think any one of us would have done. He instinctively reached for this ball coming to him. He said later, he said, "I was so caught up in the moment that I didn't even see Moises Alou, the left fielder for the Cubs, approaching. Much less did I see that he had any chance to catch the ball." And you know the story. Stephen Bartman, this avid Cubs fan, wanting to simply catch a souvenir ball, but deflecting it and, some would say, cost the Cubs the game and the World Series. And as he sat there, covering his head, they chanted at him. Curses. Thousands of people. I can't imagine what that would be like. They threw things at him. He had to be escorted out by security for his own safety. It may well be that his life will never be the same. I thought of that, and I thought how that in some way is a small picture of what's happening with many people in our world today. It's this. People who are caught up in the moment, caught up in the excitement or whatever of life, unaware that something bigger than them is bearing down on them. That something is eternity. That something is the coming judgment of God on this earth. And because they are unaware of what is bearing down on them and what's happening, really, ultimately, not only will their life be forever different, their eternity will be forever different because they were not aware. Not prepared. And they will regret for all eternity that they were not ready and they missed God's offer of eternal life in Christ. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we as believers, we know the outcome. Like that old man said, I don't understand a lot of the Bible. I don't understand a lot of Revelation, but I've read the last chapter. I've read the last book of the Bible. And this much I know, Jesus Christ wins. And because He wins and I'm in Christ, I win. We know that. But also Revelation is a warning that judgment is coming. Like that fly ball approaching Stephen, it's bearing down. And people need to be aware of what's happening around them. As Billy Graham in his book says, approaching hoofbeats, the thunder of hoofbeats in the distance. We can hear it even now of the approaching judgment of this harvest that is at hand. We've been seeing here in chapter 14 the awful prospect of those who are not ready. What their lot will be. If they're not ready, because they're not ready. Verse 10, it says, whoever receives the mark of the beast, he will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And verse 11 talks about the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever. We've studied that already. And it's hard to think about eternal judgment. As the men were praying in my study before we came out here, and I said, you know, it's hard to keep preaching on judgment, but here it is in God's book. Here it is in Revelation, beloved. These themes of judgment. And God is saying, get ready. God is patient. And He keeps giving people warning after warning after warning. The signs are there. Get ready. There's a harvest at hand. Some see hell and fire and brimstone is an archaic concept. We talked about this a bit 2 weeks ago, that it's something unworthy of sensible people. It's unworthy of a loving God. I was reminded of Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, now with the Lord. And one day someone said, Vance, you shouldn't preach about fire and brimstone. Preach about the meek and mild Jesus. And Havner said, well, but Jesus is the one who told me everything I know about hell. Jesus preached more about hell than He did about heaven. In this passage, there are four basic truths about God's judgment. Four basic truths this morning about this coming judgment of God. And it's given to us, these four truths, in the setting and in the context of two harvests. A grain harvest and a grape harvest. A harvest of the vine and a harvest of the field. Now, the Bible often refers to the salvation of lost souls as a harvest. Jesus said in John 4, the fields are white unto harvest. Lift up your eyes. And that's what we're going to be doing during our missions conference. But this is a harvest for judgment. Not the harvest of redeemed ones through the preaching of the gospel, but the coming judgment of those who scorned Christ. The harvest. The first truth is that the judge is Christ. The judge is Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15. John says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown in his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. John looks, and he sees one, he says, like a son of man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's sitting on a white cloud. And John says, behold, lo, this cloud, and this one sitting on the cloud draws his attention. When you hear, or when you see this word picture, and you get a picture in your mind of a one like a son of man sitting on a cloud, and I think we get this image of kind of a nice, tranquil, peaceful setting, a nice, puffy, white rain cloud, and there's one sitting there kind of floating along very peacefully. I'm not sure that's the picture. Because the cloud, I believe here, is what the Jews call the Shekinah glory cloud of God. It's the cloud that led the children of Israel through the desert, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that was the glory of God that was leading the Israelites through the Exodus and the wilderness. It's the cloud that filled the temple after Solomon had finished building it. And we're told in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, that the cloud filled the temple after Solomon built it so that the priests could not minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's the cloud that Daniel spoke of in Daniel 7:13. I kept looking in the night visions, Daniel said, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming back. Jesus said in Luke 21:27, Jesus said at the end of the tribulation, and then they will see the son of man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's the clouds of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. This one, like a son of man, seated on a cloud, surrounded by the glory and the power and the majesty of God, emanating that glory, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he's seated on the cloud. He's awaiting the time. He's awaiting the order from Almighty God that the harvest has come. The harvest has come. He's seated. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. God the Father said to God the Son, sit here beside me until the time of the harvest. Until the time that I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That time here in Revelation 14 is approaching. He's wearing a golden crown. That's the victory crown. The word is a stephanos, a victory crown worn by victors in war and an athletic contest. He comes as a triumphant conqueror. He's holding a sharp sickle in his hand. Last Sunday, as Marie spoke and gave a report at the church in Wisconsin, and as I was with her, they had a harvest theme, as we do here. But part of it was they had a long sickle, one of these long two-handed sickles that you would harvest the grain as they did. And this one, like a son of man, has a sharp sickle in his hand. He's ready for the harvest. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's seated. He's prepared to initiate the harvest, to judge the earth at the end of time, to deal with his enemies, rebellious sinners who have rejected him, to pour out, as we're going to see in chapters 15 and 16, these rapid-fire final bowl judgments and the Battle of Armageddon. But at the time appointed, verse 16, he says he swings his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, beloved, Jesus Christ is our loving Savior. Amen. Praise God. He's the loving Savior. But he's also the judge of all the earth. He's the judge of all men. John 5:22, Jesus said, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Revelation 1:14, John said, he has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees perfectly. He discerns the thoughts and the motives of the heart. He knows. And he judges perfectly. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, sobering words. 2 Thess 1, verse 6, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, those first century Christians so persecuted, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God has provided a way, beloved. He's provided a way, praise God, to escape this coming judgment, this coming harvest. God has provided a way of escape. All people, get this, all people will stand before him, either as, and you will face him as your Savior or as your judge who will condemn those. I don't mean in this way to assign Stephen Jay Gould to one place or the other, but Stephen Jay Gould, this internationally known evolutionist, One of the foremost evolutionists recently died. And somewhere a commentary said, well, now Stephen Jay Gould stands before his maker. And that's true for every one of us. And you will face him as your savior or as your judge. Oh, for the blessed truth. Thank God for Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. The judge is Christ. Second truth is that judgment is certain. Judgment is certain. Verse 15 says, another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. I look at you men who are farmers. I haven't talked with you yet about your harvest. I trust it's a good harvest. But the harvest time is a time of joy, generally, unless it's been an abysmal year and the yields are down or whatever, something's happened. It's a time of hard work and long hours. But generally, it's a time of rejoicing, all of the labor, and now the harvest is brought in. But this is something different. The angel cries out to the one seated on the cloud. It's as if he's saying, arise, take the sickle. The time of harvest has come. The time to reap has come. The earth is ripe for harvest. The hour of judgment at the end of the age. This thing bearing down on the earth is coming. And now it has arrived. Jesus spoke of that hour in Mark 13. Of that hour. Mark 13:32, he said, of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. But now the angel, angels are messengers, the angel brings the messenger from God the Father. The hour has come, take your sickle and reap. The Old Testament prophets warned of the coming day of the Lord, when God would bring final judgment to a wicked world that has scorned him. And they used the symbol of the harvest. For example, in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In Jeremiah 51, verse 33, God spoke of the judgment on ancient Babylon, and he said, yet in a little while the time of harvest will come for her. The time of harvest will come for her. And that is coming on this world, beloved. It is coming. It is bearing down as surely as that fly ball to the left field stands. That judgment is coming on this earth. And every one of us need to be ready. To be ready. Jesus used the analogy as well of a harvest. It's throughout the scriptures. There's a consistency here of this coming harvest of the earth. The reaping of the earth. He taught about it, about the coming judgment of the world in Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Matthew 13, verse 30, it was the parable of the wheat and the tares. In verse 30, Jesus said, allow both to grow, the tares, the children of the devil, allow them to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then they said, Jesus, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Explain that to us. And so Jesus did in verse 39 of Matthew 13. He said, the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a consistency in Scripture. Oh, and I know there's always those who say, well, people have always talked about the end of the world and the judgment and Armageddon and apocalypse. And yet things continue just as they always have. Well, the Apostle Peter addresses that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Know this first of all, 2 Peter 3:3, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And so on. And Peter unfolds why the time of judgment has not come. And it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise. The Lord is not forgetting his promise to judge the earth. But he's patient. He's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Do you know why judgment? Do you know why this harvest? Do you know why Armageddon? Do you know why it has not happened yet? God is amazingly patient. He's patient. But the earth is ripening. It's ripening. It's ripening. And one day the day of God's patience and grace will end. Revelation 14, verse 15. The harvest of the earth is ripe. That word ripe there, some translate it overripe. Overripe. Rotten. I recently saw in our backyard under our apple tree an apple that had fallen, and I went to pick it up and it was mush. Overripe. Mush. It was rather gross. It was worthless. And this world and the moral condition, we are rotting from within, beloved, aren't we? Are we going to avoid judgment? No. God must judge or he would not be holy. He must deal with sin. He must deal with wickedness in the individual human heart and in the world as a whole. The world is becoming ripe for judgment. Look at it this way. Think of the Ten Commandments. So much in the news today, we can't publish them publicly anymore. I began to think this week about the Ten Commandments. Just rehearse them in my mind. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me, God said. And today man is going to just about worship anything other than Almighty God. And you fill in the blank of what a person might worship, including himself. I thought of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Beloved, we are becoming ripe for judgment. Abortion, the killing of the most innocent among us, those in the womb. Are we not ripe for judgment? If you would have read the Sioux City Journal this week, as I was catching up on some newspapers, murder because of domestic violence, murder in the paper there because of disputes over a land between two farmers. Murder. We are ripe. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and sexual sin is rampant. The stuff on the TV and the movies that's now tolerated, we've lost our ability to blush. Stuff that people, good people, would not have tolerated is now, we've gotten used to the dark and it's tolerated. We are ripe for judgment as a nation and a people. Fashion, it's now how much of skin you can expose rather than how much skin you can cover up and beautify the countenance. It's now how much can we expose. That's fashion. We're ripe, ripe for judgment. You shall not commit adultery. Homosexuality, now even tolerated in the church. This whole debate about the homosexual bishop elect out there in New Hampshire. And I clipped a story this week, and the headline was, God is telling me to go forward with this. You know, sin is offensive enough to God, but then to say God is telling me to do it? We're ripe for judgment. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5, verse 20. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Corporate executives, money fund managers lining their own pockets at the expense of the common investors of this land and the world. People lining their pockets and getting rich and fleeing the country. We're ripe for judgment. Employees who steal from their employers, slip a little from the till, we're ripe for judgment. The losses of shoplifting or pandemic. Local businessman told me that when he gets bad checks, he doesn't even pursue it anymore. Apparently, those in our legal system, and this is no way a criticism of them, but they've got bigger fish to catch. The businessman told me, I can't do anything with it. I get a bad check. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. Our culture is built on lying. It's built on dishonesty. A recent cover story, a nation of liars, U.S. News said. And then we can't even display the Ten Commandments in public. God says, the day is coming when the harvest of the earth is ripe. He is tolerant. He is patiently waiting. He's not willing for any to perish. This is bearing down on us. Thirdly, the judgment will be complete. The judge is Christ. The judgment is certain. The judgment will be complete. Verse 16. And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. Judgment fell. The end came. The earth was reaped. What a sobering statement when the judge of all the earth, in a symbolic way, swings that sickle. And this overripe earth, overripe and really rotten, is reaped and judgment falls. And there's a separation of the wicked and the believers. No one will be able to avoid it. No one will be able to hide from it. Notice it says, verse 16, the earth was reaped. The earth was reaped. There'll be no hiding. There'll be no avoiding it if you're not ready in that day. The earth was reaped. The judgment was complete. Our Lord used another analogy of this final judgment. You might want to turn back again to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus used the fishing analogy. Here it's the harvest analogy, but the similar thought comes out in this parable of the fishes in Matthew 13. In verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. You know what a dragnet is? It's this large net that they would throw out and it would scoop up everything in its path. And here's the point. God's dragnet, as it were, is surely sweeping the earth, and no one will avoid judgment. No one will be miss God's perfect judgment. When it was filled in Jesus' parable, verse 48, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down. They gathered the good fish into containers, symbolic of believers. They threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said these words, have you understood all these things? Have you understood this? And they said, yes. Do we understand? Do we understand the certainty of judgment, the completeness of judgment? And what's bearing down on the earth? Does it impact us when we look at our neighbors, when we look at our friends, when we looked at loved ones who may not know Christ? Are we on our knees crying, oh God, open their hearts. Oh God, before it's too late, draw them to yourself. Do we understand? And if you're here without Jesus this morning, do you understand what's bearing down on this earth, this harvest? Do you understand? If you understand, then the only response is be ready. Receive Jesus. Notice fourthly that judgment will be horrendous. Judgment will be horrendous. Verses 17 to 20. Here in these verses, the judgment of the earth and the inhabitants on earth is pictured as a grape harvest. We've seen the grain harvest. Now it's a grape harvest. And it's a vivid, dramatic scene as the wicked are thrown into the wine press of the wrath of God. Another angel, verse 17, came out of the temple. The angels are, they are God's emissaries. They are God's ambassadors, as it were, in this final harvest. The reapers are the angels. The Son of Man is the judge. He oversees it. The angels assist him. In verse 18, another angel, the one who has power over fire, the fire probably from the incense altar where the prayers of the saints have been going up. Oh Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? And now God is acting. And he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. In the ancient Near East, you've seen this when the grapes were gathered and they'd throw them into a vat. And the people would get in barefoot and they would begin tromping those grapes and the juice would flow out into a lower vat. That's what's pictured here, the wine press. And can you imagine how their feet would have been stained and how their robes would have been stained? And they would just have a great time of it. They'd do it sometimes to the rhythm of a flute, to flute music. Robin, picture yourself playing beside that as they're tromping the grapes. You know, there's an interesting picture. It's a sobering, it's a terrifying picture, really. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And it speaks of the Lord whose garments are stained because of judgment. Isaiah 63:1. Who is this who comes from Edom? With garments of glowing colors from Bozrah. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? They asked this great one. And your garments like the one who treads in the wine press. Why are they stained crimson? Verse 3, I have trodden the wine trough alone. And from the peoples there was no man with me. I have trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled on my garments. And I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart and my year of redemption has come. Verse 6, I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their life blood on the earth. Well, this is what's happening in Revelation 14. Jesus Christ has returned. Probably a reference to that last battle of Armageddon when it says in the Old Testament, all the nations, God will gather all the nations to Jerusalem. And they're all going to be gathered. And notice it says, verse 20, the wine press was trodden outside the city. Probably a reference to Jerusalem. And that battle of Armageddon will take place over there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be spared from destruction to become the capital of the Lord's kingdom. After the battle of Armageddon and the millennial reign. But the wine press is trodden. God's wrath falls. And there's a huge bloodbath. It's carnage. And John says, blood came out from the wine press. He sees this vision of this wine press. And blood is flowing out up to the horses' bridles. That's 4 feet deep. For a distance of 200 miles, that's the approximate length of Israel, where this final battle will take place. Whether 4 feet deep and 200 miles long is literal, I'm not sure. Perhaps not. It's a symbol, after all, of the wine press that John sees, this wine press and blood flowing. probably speaking as best John could, as what he saw was a huge bloodbath. In fact, R.C. Sproul writes, if it is symbolic, it's symbolic because the reality is too awful for words. A river of blood. Men drowning, as it were, in the wrath of God and in their own blood. And then I thought of Revelation 22. We're going to come to this. Revelation 22, and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I don't know if there was an intended contrast between this river of blood, 4 feet deep and 200 miles long, of the wrath of God and people perishing in that carnage, with the river of life that flows from the throne, Revelation 22, verse 1. And God saying, come. Why will you die? Come. Come. And beloved, as I contemplate the coming judgment, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, I say, why are people trifling with their souls? Why are people going on in rebellion and not knowing what's really happening in the big sense, like that fly ball coming, caught up in the moment, living for the moment, and some little bit of gratification? Why? When God Almighty is offering the water of eternal life, He's offering His grace. Now is the day of grace. Beloved, would you pray? Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Pray. The time is short. Pray. Would you bow your heads, please? As you sit there quietly, my mind went back to the Garden of Eden, how when Adam and Eve sinned, the human race, which was in Adam and Eve, the human race was condemned to death. God pronounced a death sentence. And then at the cross, as it were, the judge slipped off the judgment robe, stepped down from the bench, as it were, and said, I'll pay the penalty that I've just imposed. The penalty of sin, the penalty of death. And the judge paid the price. Far as I know, that's never happened in the human scene, but it happened when Christ the judge died for man's sin. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, judgment awaits, but you can receive Him today. Would you do that? Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that you've broken His law, His commandments. Acknowledge that without Him, you're doomed to hell. Admit that and believe that He died for you. Believe that He died for you and He wants to save you and forgive you and come into your life. Believe that and then call on Him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask Him right now to forgive you, to come into your life, to make you His child. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us today in these difficult things. And Father, for we who know you, we can just say, we can just fall before you and praise you and say, thank you for Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And Father, for any here today that even now have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we praise you. We thank you for the new name written in glory. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. Thank you for your truth, the freedom to preach it, the freedom to hear it. We give you praise. And all God's people said, Amen.